Good morning. Am I on? Will? There we go. I am so encouraged to, let me get this thing off. I'm so encouraged. Thanks so much, Josiah, for the gift that the Lord has given you, for your willingness to be here and to lead us. And so for all of our young people, like, you don't have to wait until you're grown up to make a difference. And so for the Lord, the things that the Lord has given you can be used today. And thank you for leading the way in that. My name is Nick Hutchins. I am the student minister here at Northeast. And so some of you guys maybe have seen me up here. Some of you haven't. But that's who I am. This conversation that we've been having about discipleship, I think, is at the very heart of the gospel. That as we filter through Scripture, what is all of this really about? It's really about me growing up to be more like Jesus in my world. And I think of all the conversations that we could have, I'm so thankful that over the past 4, 5, or 6 weeks that we've been talking about the way and the path in my life and the path in your life and the redemptive work of Jesus and the things that He has in store for us. And so I hope that you've been blessed by that. How many of you guys often feel... you'll have to click for me, Rich. I forgot my technology. Yeah, go ahead and bring me that, Will. We'll get this act together here in a second. How many of you guys ever feel like you're drowning? Anybody? Greg, you held your hand up proud, Greg. Sure. All the rest of you guys have all your stuff together, right? Right, I don't. Very often in my life, I feel like I'm drowning. I can't get it all right all at the same time. And so for all the hats that I wear, of being a minister, of being a dad, of being a father, of being a follower of Jesus, of being a citizen of Sharonville, Ohio, of being a friend, very often in life, I feel like I'm about to sink, and I just can't quite keep my head up above water. Very often in my house, I come back with a negative response when my wife would say, "Hey, Nick, can you..." And what it's going to be one more thing that I need to do. One more thing that I need to help out with. One more thing that I need to lead. And so as we have this conversation about discipleship, chances are that you're much like me. Is that we're running 90 miles an hour and our schedules and our days are packed so full of stuff that I don't really have time to do one more thing. And yet we enter in this conversation when it comes to Jesus, that discipleship, oh great, let me guess, Jesus, you're going to ask me to do one more thing. One more thing. And so this morning, I'm going to give you my lesson in the first, right off the bat. So if you want to leave, I encourage you not to, it hurt my feelings. But that discipleship is more than just doing more. But at the heart of discipleship, it's really about becoming more. Discipleship is not just about doing more, but it's about becoming more. Now, don't get me wrong. I wish that for all of us, is that we had a spirit when it came to discipleship that we would do more for the sake of the church and for the sake of the kingdom. I wish that we had more people participating in City Gospel Mission. I wish we had more people that traveled to Haiti and to Baja and to Thailand. I wish we had more people that signed up to volunteer to help with our hospitality service. I wish we had more people to sign up to teach classes in KidMen. I wish we had more people to sign up and were prepared to teach adult classes. I wish we had more people to sign up to help keep this building in check and to help it make it look like it's 2021. I wish we had people that did more. But the only way to get there is that we become more. That following Jesus is not about a list of things that I do and I don't do. But I think once Jesus gets my heart, then things flow out of that. If you'll think about your life, wherever your heart lies are the things that you pursue with your time and energy. If you love education and that's where your heart is at, you create incredible amounts of time to pursue study and to pursue higher academics, to buy textbooks, to listen to podcasts. You pursue that because that's where your heart is. If you're interested in gaining wealth and success, you work 60, 70, 80 hours a week and you check stock prices and you check the news and you're invested, and that's what leads your life. And see, if I want to be everything Jesus built me to be, he's got to have my heart first. He's got to have my heart first. I've got to become more on the inside. And so this morning, here's our bottom line. This is what I want you to walk away with. We're going to spend a few minutes in Scripture, and I'm going to give you a few takeaways that hopefully push you uphill a little bit in this conversation. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father God, as we enter this conversation about discipleship and the way, Father, I pray that we would look inside and see what condition our heart is in. And Father, that you've always wanted more than just our busyness. You've wanted more than our worship. You wanted more than our prayer. You wanted more than our study or our service. Father, that all the way through, that you've just really wanted to capture our hearts and for us to be madly in love with you the way you are with us. And so, Father, awaken in us something new and fresh this morning as we talk about the hard work of following and becoming. And we pray this through Christ Jesus. Amen. There we go. We'll get there. In Matthew chapter 15, so some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked. So if you're new to church, some of these names may be a little peculiar. Who are the Pharisees? And so they're deeply entrenched in Jewish culture. And so if we had to simplify this, what's the best way possible is this. And sometimes we're not far away from them. If you'll do more, God will love you more. If you'll get it right, God will love you. If you keep the rules, that was the expectation. And so these guys have a heart issue, but they are in love with following the laws, following the rules. But Jesus is going to push into their theology and challenge them about what is really happening. And so anytime you see the Pharisees awaken in Scripture, there's probably going to be a conflict if they're talking with Jesus, because Jesus always steers them in another direction. So we have this conversation with the Pharisees. They ask this question, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? What they're in violation of is not breaking the law, it's breaking the tradition. We'll come back to that. They don't wash their hands before they eat. This was never a conversation that was important to God about washing your hands before you eat. This was a rule that they had made up. And so in the old law, there are 613 laws that God had given to the Jewish nation. 613. I printed them off several weeks for class, and it was like a size 10 font, and it was a stack of papers about that thick, and that was their law code. And the Pharisees had the thinking that if we could keep all of this, then God might love us. But they were so afraid of breaking the law that they came back in and they created tradition. If you've ever shipped anything via UPS or FedEx, sometimes it can be a rough ride. So you take this valuable and then you spend just as much in bubble wrap, right? And you wrap up that device or that item and you put it in the box and you tape it up. That's what tradition was. Is that they were so afraid of violating the 613 that they created an additional thousands of traditional laws, or oral laws as they're called, to wrap around the laws in the heart of God so they wouldn't even get close to breaking. They were back way up. And so they weren't just imposing the law on people, they were imposing their tradition on people. And if you don't keep the law and the tradition, then you can't get it right. And spending much of my life following Jesus in our churches, I very much felt the same way. That it's not just about pleasing God, but then the traditions and the expectations. And almost every week there's conversations of preferences and what I like and what I don't like. And just swimming and navigating through all of church cultures and everybody's expectations. And I wonder sometimes, why do people quit? It's too much. It's too much. I can't do it all. I struggle to make my bed every morning, much less keep all of the heart of God and then all of the expectations for all of the other people. And so we wonder why in our culture we look around at our younger people and they're saying, you know what, just give me Jesus and I'm going to leave the church alone. And we're so frustrated by that. We can't explain it. No, you need to play. You need to be in the body. They say, you stay in the body. I just want Jesus. And I'll be honest, there's part of me that I love that. But I love the bride of Christ way too much to give up on it. I want to fight for it. But their conversation is not even about God. It's about their tradition and the other things that they think are important to keep from breaking the law of God. Move on. And so Jesus replied, Jesus is tricky. They ask him a question and Jesus doesn't answer their question. He redirects them. How maddening. Over and over and over again we see Jesus. No, you're asking the wrong question. I'm going to lead you to the right answer. So Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? They didn't ask anything about that. But Jesus is going to expose their weakness. Jesus is going to expose their bad hearts. And he accuses them of violating the commands of God for the things that they wrapped around them in bubble wrap. For God said, honor your mother and father, and anyone who curses a mother and father will be put to death. But you say, this is what God said, but here's what you say, that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God. We're going to come back to this if this is cloudy. They are not to honor their mother and father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. What in the world is happening here? This is something called Corban Law. So we only find it in Scripture. It's not, you don't see a lot of this. But Corban Law would say this. Law says, take care of your mother and father. Honor them, even in their old age. But the Corban Law says, if I would take what I have and I dedicate it to God, then it's a loophole that I don't have to honor mom and dad when they get old. For example, 80-year-old mom says, hey, son, I need some insulin. And you don't really want to use your money to buy mom insulin. You say, hey, mom, I would love to. That would be a great idea, but I've already devoted that money to God and I can't use it for you. Sorry. It's like a spiritual IRA. I'm going to invest, take what I have so I can ultimately be selfish with it, dedicate it to God, and violate the very heart of God saying, do what's right for your mom and dad, but they bypass the heart of God to seek interest in themselves. And Jesus calls them out on it. And now they probably regret asking the question. But what they've done is they've spiritualized bad hearts to make it okay. They've got a heart that says, I don't want to honor mom and dad. We wrap it in spiritual language to justify it. And God calls them on the rug and says, no, you're missing the heart of the matter here. Let's quit playing the game. Honor your mother and father. And so Jesus here begins to crack open their chest and saying, no, 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 no. This is way more than a list. Let's get deep inside of you and figure out what is driving this in you. And now he shifts the conversation to the crowd, to the people that are around them. He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah, Old Testament prophet that talked 700 or 800 years before Jesus came, said Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people, they honor me with their lips, but I don't have their hearts. They do the religious things, but they don't know me. They abide in rules and expose those on everybody else, but at the end of the day, they're breaking the very heart of God in the things that they choose to do. Pretty strong language. Jesus pulls no punches to say, this is what's most important. I'm not interested in your lip service. I'm not interested in you doing more. I'm not interested in you keeping the law in a perfect way. What I always wanted was your heart, and I don't have it. I don't have it. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And he moves on to say this, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the person's mouth come from the heart. And it's these things that come from the heart that will defile you. It's not what goes in. It's not about the hand washing before you eat. But it's the condition of your heart that exposes your ugliness. And that's where the defilement comes from. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not. Finally, in verse 20, Jesus gets around to answering the question that they ask in verse 2, but he took them all the way through the mud to get them to a different place rather than getting into a rhetorical conversation with a battle he was going to lose. And this morning, I think maybe God asked us to pay attention. To get past the trivial of church life, and let's really get to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is your heart. And what drives you to do the things you do? What are the things that make you passionate? And does God really have all of you? And so this morning, for the rest of our time, I'm going to give you four simple things. If you want to write these down, they're not going to blow your mind, but I think they will push you. The first thing is this, to check your blind spots. Occasionally I travel and I go here or there, and my truck is really old and it gets really, really bad gas mileage, so I rent cars. And so driving a 2010, my truck has a seatbelt. That's about the only feature that it does have. But these new cars that are coming out are spectacular. Right, they got bells and whistles, and so I have to sit in the parking lot for about 30 minutes and figure out how to link my phone and like what all the gadgets do. And one of the things that I love the most is this little thing right here that lights up on your mirror to recognize your blind spots. Right, so me and I've got my 15-year-old kid is learning how to drive, and we're going to Reed Hartman on the way to work yesterday. And so intentionally, you have to get in this lane, you have to shift lanes. And I was so panicked about Reed Hartman traffic. And you know, like as a grown-up, like you know, like you're checking this mirror, and you lean over the left shoulder, like you got that. But when you're out of control and you're trying to get your 15-year-old kid to do that, it's a little bit angsty. And she did fine. We did really well. But I love these features. Like some of these cars, we were on a trip, and we don't have a lot of money, but they had had a glitch in the internet, and we were able to rent a Cadillac XTS, I believe is the name of it, when we were in Florida. Four-door, sleek, man, this car had everything. My 11-year-old made a comment. She said, "Dad, I don't think we're sexy enough to drive this car." And I'm like, "You're exactly right. We are not." But this thing, like it would buzz your bottom. Like, so you're going, then all of a sudden, bzz, you're like, "What? What was that?" And I come to figure out, like, if you cross this line, it would buzz this side of your bottom. If you got on this line, it would buzz it. And, man, it was like we spent all week long. We never found all the gadgets and hidden compartments. This thing was spectacular. But this is my favorite feature because so much damage is done in our blind spots, the things that we can't see. And so if I were to ask you, what are your blind spots, you would probably give me an answer. But that's not your blind spot because you can see those. When it comes to your heart, what are your blind spots? Now here's a harder question. Who in your life do you trust enough to point those out to you? Anybody? Who do you have in your life that you're vulnerable enough with? That you trust enough, that you can hear their voice and say, "Hey, Nick, can we talk? Like, man, I love all the things you do, and you're dynamite at this and this and this, but I think there's a part of you that's deficient. There's a part of you that's struggling. You have a blind spot. Can we talk about that?" But see, if I go through life and I live with my blind spots, there are things that God has in store for me. There are conditions that my heart could be in that I'm never aware of because I have things in my blind spot that I never knew were an issue. I never knew they were there, and yet they're holding me back. Is there anybody in your world that could have that kind of conversation with you? If not, here's the reality. Your blind spots will always be blind spots. You can't heal things that you can't see. You can't address things that you're not aware of. And so I ask us to foster. I'm not asking this afternoon that this is going to fix it. I ask us to enter into spiritual conversations with people, and it's not going to be three or five. It's going to be one or two at a max, that know you well enough, that you trust enough to say, can we talk? I think there's a spot in your heart that may not be fully developed, or a spot in your heart that is off base. Now, that's a whole different conversation than following the rules. That got personal. Now it's not subjective, and it's out there, and it's a list. Now you crawled up into my chest, and you're addressing something that I didn't even know was there, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to be difficult, and we're going to have to wrestle through this. And this is the place Jesus is taking them. Let's get past the superficial, and let's get to the inside. So point number one, check your blind spots. Have somebody in your life that can see those, address those, talk to you, and you have the ability to hear them with the right intention and to have progress. The second thing is this. I wrestled with this title, is this idea of to be still with God. In 1464, in Carrara, a town called Carrara, in northern Tuscany, Italy, a giant chunk of granite was quarried for a sculpture. As you look at the original block of stone, it's just a block of stone. It has no beauty. It has no value. It's rough. But that block of stone that was quarried in 1464, put into the hands of a guy by the name of Donatello, and then 23 years later put into the hand of a guy by the name of Michelangelo, created what we know as the Statue of David. Priceless, not useless, priceless. It's massive. People travel from all over the world to come and to see its beauty, but only after it had been in the hands of the master. And for that quarry, that rock that sat in a workshop for almost 40 or 50 years as it was chiseled away, the rock just sat. And the sculptor comes and he chisels away. He chisels away the rough edges and he takes the big chunks, and slowly over time he begins to define musculature and his calves and his hair and his facial features. But so often in life, we are never still enough for God to do any work on us at all. I had a friend who was working on his DMIN, which is a doctorate of ministry, sort of like a PhD just for church people, I guess. And he was addressing this conversation of spiritual formation. How is it that people's lives are shaped by the gospel? And he got these 12 or 15 people that he trusted that would commit a crazy amount of time. And they began to meet and they began to pray and they asked great questions and they dialogued. And what he was anticipating with that all of these people, that the way that they were shaped was through meditation or through silence with scripture or through walks in the woods or through conversation. And what he came up to find was that people were shaped in church service on Sunday morning. He said, yeah, but what about this? It's church on Sunday morning. His preacher was leading our group. It was a group of ministers there in the neighborhood. He was the one leading, and he said, Terrell, no offense to you, but if all of our spiritual formation is happening in what we do on Sunday morning, people are starving to death. And Terrell said, I agree. Hopefully what we do here pushes you forward, engages you in a spiritual conversation to help your Monday be richer and better than last Monday. But if this is the space a spiritual formation, chances are you're starving to death. If my walk with God is limited to two or three or four songs and what some klutz like me can communicate on a Sunday morning, if that's what we're feeding on, if that's the space that we're still and allow God to chisel away the things in our heart, we're missing out. It's going to take more. And so this morning, as we think about our hearts, this is sort of clumsy. It's heavy. But in this heart, We've got greed issues. We've got shame from your past mistakes or relationships or the things that you regret. We've got envy of looking around at everybody else wishing that I had more. We've got some selfishness. We've got racism. Maybe it's a blind spot. We've got guilt. We've got apathy. Have you guys ever just feel numb? You just don't care. We've got laziness. We've got revenge. We've got pride. We've got lust. iPhones and computer screens. We've got jealousy. Now, I'm not saying all of our hearts look just like this, but God, I'm going to guess that in all of our hearts we've got things that don't belong there. But I take this rock right here and I work 50, 60 hours a week and I'm in the business of trying to raise two kids and volunteering for my kids' soccer team and setting up my kids' band practice. And the whole time, God's standing there saying, Nick, you know, I've got something incredible for your life, but I can't catch you. Like that racism piece, Nick. Like I know you grew up in West Tennessee. That's not for me. We got to get rid of that. But Nick, you won't slow down long enough for me to take my tools and to... That hurt. But Nick, you're going to have to stay with me. You have to slow down. You got to take a few minutes. And if you'll give me some time, it's going to be uncomfortable, but we'll eventually clean up your heart. Because you see, Nick, I'm not about your rules. I'm not about how well you do Jesus. Because if I could ever get your heart, man, what could we do with you? And for the rest of my life, to find windows of time that I'm still before the Creator. I've got no agenda. I've got nowhere to be. God, I'm just here. And I've got all these things, right? I'm lazy and I'm arrogant and I've got lust issues and I'm too proud of myself and I've got shame from when I was a 20-year-old kid. And God, this is not the heart that you want me to have. He says, if you'd slow down, son. If you just slow down. Just come be with me. Just come be with me. Catch your breath. And we're not going to do this by next week. But if you'll make a rhythm, we'll get rid of some of these things. And we'll give you a heart that shines. We'll give you a heart that you can live with. We'll give you a heart that now the question is not, do I have to do more? Because you're becoming more. And when we become more, man, I'm going to get all of you. All of those things that I put in you, all those gifts that I stored up in you, all those promises. But Nick, I can't, man, we can't do those things as long as these things are a part of your inside, but you're going to have to slow down and give me a chance to get rid of these. And I've never, ever heard a sermon that would get rid of these things in my life. Does it add to it? Absolutely. Right, to hear the gospel and to hear the goodness of Jesus spoken over my life and the promise He has, it keeps me in the game. But the real redemptive work, the real heart surgery is going to come in finding still spaces, quiet spaces to be with God and to wrestle with Him and allow Him to chip away. Third point, guard your heart. If I've taught this once, I've taught it 15 times to our middle school and high school kids, because so often, when you look at this heart right here, there's so many things that they invite in intentionally to fill this space. So we're having a conversation about following Jesus and about being pure and about being holy and about being kind. And there's so much that they're putting into their ears and to their eyes that are going straight to this seat where God lives, that are clouding it, that are polluting it, that are diminishing it. And so in this passage here from Proverbs chapter 4, The conversation is not just about this defensive posture of keeping everything away. Right, we used to have this drill in basketball that the coach would put the ball right in the middle of the paint and everybody had to box out. Right? So the rule was if the opposite team got the ball, then you had to run a crazy amount. So there was the ball, and all we're doing is just jockeying for position, keeping everybody away. And it's not really the heart of what God is after here. So in Proverbs chapter 4, it's more about protecting what is already in there. Let's look. Proverbs chapter 4, my son, pay attention to what you say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Do not let what? Do not let my words out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. So in this heart, there's something that's true. There's something from God. There's some wisdom. There's something that belongs to Him. And He's saying, guard that. Guard the things that I've put there. For they are life. The things that I've placed in you, they are life for those who find them, and health to the one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from that place. Everything you do flows from that space. So what do you put in here? What do you intentionally put in here? Simultaneously saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus. What kind of relationships do you surround yourself with? People that give you skepticism and doubt and frustration? What are the types of things that you watch on this device right here? Love these tools. But there is so much from here that ends up in here and impedes the way that I walk with Jesus. For some of you guys, there are lies that people have told you that you have allowed to sneak up in here and live here. Some people have told you that you're not worthy, and it went to your heart and it stayed there. That's not true. Some of you guys may have heard you're not loved. Some of you guys may have heard you're not enough. And it sinks in this place right here. Lies and truth just alike. And the brighter proverb says this, guard your heart. Protect the truth. Protect the gospel that I've placed in there. When the cross says that you're enough, you're enough. Get rid of the lies. Guard yourselves from believing what is not from me. You are not loved. The cross tells me different. Protect that. Guard that truth. Don't allow the lies to come in. Satan, being the father of lies, if he can fill this right here with mistruths and things that are not from God, our walk with Jesus just got boiled down to keeping several rules, and hopefully he'll save me in the end. But the way of discipleship is so much more than that. It's about living and breathing the essence of Jesus in our space, this rich, fulfilling life that far exceeds whether I keep the rules or not. But the writer of Proverbs is going to say, you got to take care of this. And for the hours of media that we consume and the amount of music that we listen to, it's an old story. But I had a mentor in my life, he was in Meredith's life also. His name was Alan McCormick. And so when we were 16 years old, we had a retreat, and Alan really pushed us on this idea. So to date myself, this was back when you had CDs. So for you young people, those are little shiny discs that you used to slide into a disc player and you could listen to music. And I remember having this conversation with my best friend Trent, and he was one of those people that could point out my blind spots. And together, the two of us, we just wanted to follow Jesus very imperfectly as a couple high school kids. And I remember we went home from that retreat and we had these big binders. All you old people know what I'm talking about, these big binders. We still have one in our van that had sleeves and you would slide your CDs down in there. And I remember we became so impressed with the truth of what God had in store for us that we went out in my backyard on a stump and we took those CDs out one by one and said, does this help my heart or not? The answer is no. And we spent all day taking a hammer and destroying filthy, nasty, disgusting, dishonorable music that we listen to. I had to guard my heart. I had a difficult enough time being 15, 16, 17 year olds and following Jesus. I didn't need to invite a lot in to cloud that for me. You got a delete button on your phone. Kids especially, some of the stuff you listen to is junk. And yeah, you want to show up in a youth group and you want to lead and you want to have some authority and you want to have some influence. And the whole time, man, we got our AirPods in, we're pumping in mistruths into our heart, and then we're expecting God to live there in a big way at the same time. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Spending 15 hours a day scrolling Netflix is not going to help this heart that you want to ignite to do something for the Lord. It's not going to happen. Guard your heart. Adults, guard your heart. Grandparents, guard your heart. None of us are not susceptible to Satan sneaking in, sowing lies that will live here for a long, long time and impede my walk with the Lord. The last thing is this: don't play the game. Growing up, I was a great kid. I was kind. I dressed well. I shook hands. I could look adults in the eye and speak, and everybody loved me. Everybody loved me. And what I learned at an early age was that sometimes in church circles you can play the game that people think you're all that, but they don't know my heart. Because you could walk in with, you know, back in the day it was a suit and we had the tie pin and we polished shoes every Sunday morning like it was straight up church. Right? You walk up, "Hey, Brother Bob, how are you?" Right? And man, and I learned, like, that was my nature, it who I was. Like, I wasn't putting on a show, but I began to learn that these are the things that are valued in Christianity. And we fast forward to senior year of high school, freshman year of college, sophomore years of college, and man, this was my heart right here. God wasn't doing any work on it. I was filling it full of things that were not of Him, but I figured out how to play the game. There was a whole season of my life where I didn't walk with Jesus. I wasn't impressed with Jesus. The gospel didn't matter. I just knew how to trick everybody. Don't play the game. If your heart's like this, let's talk and get to work on it. There are some Sundays, I'll be honest with you, there are some Sundays I don't want to be here. Like, I'd love to stay in bed, eat a pancake, fix a lawnmower, like do something really old. So I'm not saying that you always have to feel it. Right there, sometimes we show up and we do things even though our heart's not there. But to live like 10, 15, 20, 30 years just playing the church game and the whole time God's saying, what about your heart, man? That was what I wanted the whole time. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, in a thing we call the Sermon on the Mount, is this very first sermon that Jesus gave to his disciples. And we call them the Beatitudes. They all say, "Blessed are the, congratulated are the, honored are these kind of people." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, he says this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure at heart, for they will see God. I spent a lot of my life thinking, here's how it worked. If you could get your heart in a right shape, then you could get to go to heaven and you could see God someday. What about now? What if God had to work for me now? That I don't have to wait until I die to see Him? But what if I could see Him now? But see, the pure heart is the only way we do that. Because as long as I have shame and guilt, I'm missing the gospel. Because that's not the story of the gospel. That's a story I made up about who God is. I'm talking about a God that I've made in my own image rather than me being made in His. See, a clouded heart can't see God. But when I have a pure heart, when God has had His redemptive work in my life and He's chiseled away some of these ragged corners, and I get a clearer picture, and His goodness becomes sweeter, and His mercy becomes more overwhelming, and His grace becomes unspeakable, guess what changes? How I live my life. Discipleship falls in place. Because I can't walk away from a clear picture of the story of Jesus and what He has done for me and say, man, great story, life is just the same. When I realize the incredible amount of love that God had for me to redeem me from my sin, to give me a gift of the Holy Spirit to shape my heart, we cannot walk away from that story, fully understanding it, and say everything tomorrow will be just the same. But if I can have a pure heart because God has redeemed that, and I can now see the gospel for what it is, my actions follow. I do more for the kingdom because the story is so unbelievable. I tell more people. I reorient my day more towards the things of God. Why? Because I saw Him. But I can't with this kind of heart. It's just muddy. Very often, it's just another story. Yeah, empty tomb. We get it. Cross. Yeah, we get it. But when I see God with clear eyes, it changes everything. And so I'm going to ask Josiah to come up. This morning, as we wrap up, we're going to sing a song from Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51 is about a king of Israel. His name was David. David's heart beat for God. He was the best king. He loved God. He wrote songs about God. He led his people towards God. But he had a season of his life where he missed the mark. And David's heart looked like this. He was selfish. He wanted things that didn't belong to him, and he was greedy. He gave his life away because of lust. And as a result of that, he felt shame and he felt guilt. And David said, this is the condition of my heart, and it's not aligned with God. And so, God, I know You alone. You're the sculptor. I'm not. And he writes this psalm, and we're going to sing this song. It's an older song that we used to sing at camp. But this invitation for God to come into his life and to create in me a clean heart. Oh, God. Oh, God, would You create in me? I can't do it on my own. I don't have this heart looks this way because of me. I can't do it. But I invite You into my space to create in me something I don't have the power to create on my own. Oh, God. And renew me. And so this morning, we're going to sing this song. And so this morning, I ask you just to, if you need to sit still and let these words wash over you, these words that are thousands of years old from a heart of another guy that looked a lot like us. But this morning, this is not just a song to move on to the next part of service. This morning, I ask you to sing this as a prayer. To borrow the words from the psalmist, to turn them into your words, and to give you language that maybe you don't know how to use. Because here's what I know about me, is that my heart looks like this in some ways. If to be honest, I'm going to guess a lot of your hearts look like this in some ways. And so this morning, just in a very simple way, may we invite God in to do a redemptive work with His tools to make something new.